If you ever decide that you want to go to the Billy the Kid Museum, you first have to choose which Billy the Kid Museum you want to go to. For unlike the Louvre, or the Met, or even the Kimball, all of which have only one location each, there are five Billy the Kid Museums in four towns in two states. I mean, just in Texas, you can travel to Canton, or to Hyco, or to Hamilton, though I don't recommend that you go to Hamilton because last I checked, that Billy the Kid Museum was closed. Now, if you go out to Fort Sumner, New Mexico, where Billy the Kid is said to have been shot by Sheriff Pat Garrett, and you want to see the real Billy the Kid grave, you again have to make a choice. On the one hand, you can go to the real Billy the Kid grave at the Billy the Kid Museum, or you can go to the real Billy the Kid grave out behind the old Fort Sumner Museum. Now, of course, the folks in Canton will tell you that Pat Garrett never shot Billy the Kid, that he didn't die in Fort Sumner, that he went to Canton and lived a long and happy life and presumably started the First Monday tradition. I don't know how you decide these things. But you face the same problem if you want to go to the place where Jesus was baptized. As we know, John the Baptist had been preaching his message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He had been traveling throughout the Jordan River region. Unfortunately, Luke doesn't give us any more information than that. We can't locate with pinpoint precision where it was he was baptized, leaving open the question of where exactly Jesus was baptized. Well, the tourism authorities in both Israel and Jordan have capitalized on this uncertainty and offer visitors to the Holy Land no less than three different possibilities for the baptismal site. First, there is Yardanit, near the spot where the Sea of Galilee empties into the River Jordan. It's a very nice choice because Yardanit offers visitors ample parking and convenient dressing rooms if you feel the need to be baptized or to have baptismal reaffirmation and need to go put on your white robe. There is a restaurant and a shop, all very nice things at Yardanit. Secondly, there is Qasr el-Yahud. It's on the west bank of the river. It's in southern Israel, not that far from Jericho. The problem with this site is that it sits among old minefields and not far from a military outpost. Not quite as many visitors go to Qasr el-Yahud. And then your third opportunity is El Magtas, in English, better known as Bethany beyond the Jordan. It's Qasr el-Yahud's Jordanian twin sitting about 10 yards opposite on the east bank of the river. Well, these latter sites are the biblically more probable sites, but Yardanit offers modern conveniences. Who cares where Jesus was baptized when you can shop there? Well, what's striking about a significant event like the baptism of Jesus is not simply that you can get a t-shirt commemorating the event, but the way Luke reports it in almost an offhand fashion. Now, you might think that Luke would give this scene a decent setup, the way John the Evangelist does, having John the Baptist point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Or you might think that Luke would provide some dramatic tension the way Matthew does when he has the Baptist object that he ought not to be the one to baptize Jesus, it ought to be the other way around. Or you might think that Luke should at least supply some special effects the way Mark does when Mark writes that when Jesus came up out of the waters, the heavens were torn open, the heavens were ripped apart, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. You might think all of these things, but you would be disappointed. For Luke simply notes, parenthetically, that when all the people had been baptized, Jesus, too, having been baptized, was praying. And there's nothing more to it than that. According to Luke, the baptism of Jesus was just as quiet and orderly and reverent as my own baptism in the Presbyterian Church. Well, friends, to be honest, there was, in fact, a great deal more to Jesus' baptism than that, but I do want us to notice just how relatively ordinary Luke makes this extraordinary event to seem. Because the heavens aren't torn apart. John the Baptist doesn't object. He doesn't even point to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, depending on when John was thrown into prison, he might not have been the one who baptized Jesus at all. Can you imagine that? The Savior of the world is baptized, and we may not know who performed the ceremony. You have to wonder who lost the bulletin from that morning's worship. Now, sometimes we know the minister who baptized us. We grow up in that person's church. He or she continues as the minister in that place for many years. He or she guides our spiritual growth. But other times, the minister who baptized us is little more than a name on our baptismal certificate. Someone known to our parents, perhaps, but otherwise lost in the dim, misty recesses of the long ago past. And sometimes, too, we remember our own baptism, either because we chose to be baptized as an older child or perhaps as an adult. But other times we cannot remember our baptism, an act that was chosen for us in love by parents when we were infants and thus unable to remember. Whatever the case with our own baptism, we may have questions about it. What happened in that event? Am I saved by virtue of my baptism? If I can't remember my own baptism, is it valid? And those are all important questions, but I want to focus on the first question in the time we have remaining, and I want to focus on the question of what happened in our baptism through the lens of Jesus' own baptism, wherever and by whomever it occurred. What happened in Jesus' baptism is also true of what happens in our baptism, or can happen if you have not yet been baptized. Namely, we are named and claimed by God and for God. When the voice from heaven said to Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," it was an act of naming. The Father named Jesus as his son and claimed Jesus for God's purposes. In a sense, we have to admit that God was not being very original when he said this. "You are my son" comes verbatim from the second psalm, a psalm that was sung at the coronation of all of Israel's kings as sons of God. "And with you I am well pleased" is a phrase drawn from the first verse of Isaiah 42, a passage that speaks about a servant in whom God's soul delights. But in another much more important sense, this is exactly where God is being very original. As God says, Jesus as son is both king and servant. Jesus will both rule and serve the peoples of the earth. This is what it means to be named Son of God, to enjoy royal dignity and servile humility. The kind of king Jesus will be is exactly the sort of servant of whom Isaiah speaks, one who will bring forth justice for the blind, the deaf, the poor, and those in prison. But friends, we too are named in our baptism. Some traditions, maybe you yourself, speak of these as christenings. But if we want to be more theologically and liturgically precise, we will want to insist that a christening is properly a naming ceremony, a ceremony in which a child is given his or her name. This has become incorporated into our own rite of Christian baptism when the minister asks the parents what name is given this child. But the name we take on in baptism is the name of Christ. That is, in baptism, we become Christians. We become little Christs. And as with Jesus' baptism, there is a royal element to this. When we welcome baptized persons into the family of faith, we say to them and we remind ourselves that through baptism, we are made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. But in addition to receiving the royal dignity that belongs to brothers and sisters of Jesus the King, baptism also makes us, you and me, servants alongside Jesus Christ. The final question the minister asks to those who present themselves or their children for baptism is this: do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you put your whole trust in his grace? And do you promise to serve him as your Lord? When we serve Jesus, then, we serve one who himself came not to be served, but to serve. Baptism, then, is very much about identity, about who Jesus is as God's Son, and about who we are as children of God. But baptism is also about relationship, about being claimed by God, about belonging to the family that God in Christ is creating. Remember that the voice from heaven told Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In this, God was simply claiming what was God's already from the beginning, claiming Jesus as God's own, claiming Jesus as God's own for everyone to see and hear. God was saying to Jesus, "You belong to me in a unique way. I am claiming you for myself and for my purposes." And the Holy Spirit that descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove was an outward and visible sign of that claim, the outward and visible sign of something that had already taken place in Jesus' life. The descent of the Holy Spirit was the outward and visible sign, for Jesus was filled with the same Spirit that enabled him to do the work that only God was said to do, to touch, to heal, to welcome, to comfort, to forgive. So, friends, in addition to receiving the name of Christ at baptism, we are also claimed by Christ and for Christ. We are joined to Christ and with Christ in our baptism. When we celebrate a baptism, the minister begins by saying, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. That language of initiation and incorporation is the language of belonging through what God does in baptism. We belong to Christ, to the family of God. And precisely because baptism is God's act, God's work, what God does in us and for us, then, as David Lowes points out, we may have confidence that no matter how often we fall short or fail, nothing that we do or fail to do can remove the identity that God conveys to us as gift. Our relationship with God, that is the one relationship we cannot mess up, precisely because we did not establish it. God made the first move. God comes to us and claims us as God's own. Today, then, friends, as we celebrate that Jesus shared our baptism, we also celebrate that, like Jesus, we are named children of God and claimed for God's purposes. As children of God, then, as brothers and sisters of Christ the King, we are also servants, no longer living for ourselves, but to and for and with God. We are a part of God's saving work in the world. Today, then, let us remember our baptism and be thankful that we are named and claimed in love by God.